Well, they say change is a funny thing. No power on earth can stop it. There is change in every silly thing, except in the fella's pocket. I don't know if you've heard that one before, but it gets us thinking about change. Do you believe people can really change? Do you ever want change for yourself? Are people even capable of changing? Well, we actually experience change all the time. And it's reflected in the movies we watch and the books we read. If a character does not change, then it's boring, right? And this is particularly evident in the adventure stories or the quests that so intrigue us. These have a narrative that takes you on a journey to distant lands with a ragtag bunch of nobodies who return as changed people. One such story that I loved growing up was The Hobbit by J.R. Tolkien. I got to reread it this week. It was fantastic. It follows the quest of a home-loving hobbit, Bilbo Baggins, to win the share of a treasure guarded by Smaug, the dragon. Every adventure like this has three basic elements: the journey there, the turning point, and the journey back again. In fact, The Hobbit's subtitle is There and Back Again. But it's what happens in that second scene, the turning points, which grips us. If Bilbo had returned unchanged, we wouldn't read it. It'd be boring. It'd be forgotten to history. When we first meet Bilbo, he has such a lack of confidence that he realizes even if there's a chance that he might be embroiled in a nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable adventure, he simply freaks out. But as the story unfolds, he is forced to fight against trolls, escape from Gollum's cave, save his friends from giant spiders, and steal from a fire-breathing dragon. Something changes in this timid hobbit. We see this change, this turning point, in the caves under the goblin tunnel, in the misty mountains. Without Gandalf or the dwarves to help him, Bilbo thinks to himself, should I go back? No. No good at all. Go sideways? Impossible. Go forward? The only thing to do. We love stories like this because we think to ourselves, wouldn't life be great if a wizard came and knocked on our door and flipped our comfortable life upside down? It got us on a journey towards change. And yet, as we see with Bilbo, change is never easy. It costs him a lot. You might think, what's this got to do with the Book of Ruth? You're talking about the Hobbit. Well, here it is. In the Book of Ruth, we see a monumental change happen in the lives of two women, two very different women. And in each, we see a little part of ourselves. And by unpacking their story this morning, we'll be able to see how we too can change, one step at a time. But only if we are willing. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, help it to change us, that we may not leave today without being moved by it, that we would see your tremendous love and be gripped by it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Book of Ruth begins with a seemingly historical note. Verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, we don't know exactly which judge is ruling at this time, but what we know about the time of the judges is that Israel was like a teenager going off the rails, and God was desperately trying to bring her back. If you want to know how the Book of Judges fits together, find a young person who went on Camp Earl. They'll tell you the cycle. You see, Israel was rebelling against their God. It was a spiritual free-for-all. As people, God's people, live large in a land God had given them. Like a spoiled brat with daddy's credit card, and they only came and spoke to him when the bill was due. And so Israel only cried out to God when they couldn't get themselves out of their situation. Nothing summarizes this better than Judges 21, the last verse in the book before. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. In those times, God had actually given a warning system, an alarm to them. If they followed him, then the land would continue to flow with milk and honey. But if they rejected him, famine would strike the land until they cried out to him and he returned to them. The book of Ruth opens with a famine in the promised land, a place where everyone did as they saw fit. What was needed was repentance from the people to seek him once again as their only king. But instead, we see a family take matters into their own hands. They leave the land of promise to find security in a nation of their enemies. Ironically, the head of this family is called Elimelech, which means my God, my king. And yet by his actions, he's declaring myself my king. They leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they seek bread in another land. And he takes his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They probably knew that this was a bad idea. The Hebrew word that says they lived in the land was a word that means a temporary existence. They only wanted to live there for a little bit. And yet in verse 4, we see before they knew it, 10 years had passed. So it is when we walk away from our God. We don't think that sin would take us too far. We'll just dabble and come back. And yet how quickly 10 years pass. As the author to the Hebrews puts it, a sin so easily entangles like a spider's web. As it is with most sins, things just go from bad to worse when we live outside God's promises, God's purposes for our life. And this is what happens to this young family with great promise. They start compromising to the point where the sons are even married off to local, non-Israelite women. And this is the character of Naomi at this stage. She's the mother in the prodigal family running away from their God. And things look bleak even then. But as we know, living outside of God's purposes, it's a dangerous place. First, the father, Elimelech, dies. And then his two heirs, the boys, die. Leaving Naomi as the only Israelite living in the land of Moab with two Moabite daughters-in-law. And she is utterly humbled by her sin. And that's where the narrative should end. The book of Ruth should be called the book of Naomi and her big stuff up. And that's where it should finish. She has done the wrong thing and has paid the price. And yet even in the distant land of Moab, even there, far away from God's people and his altars, there is still a glimmer of hope, a whisper from a traveler about what's happening in the promised land. Verse 6, Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. God listened. God showed kindness to his people. And back in the promised land, they must have cried out and he came to them. Now, the Hebrew word of his kindness here is the word hesed, which talks of his loyal covenant, promise, love. He will be with his people. And Bethlehem had become a house of bread once more. And so the journey, the return journey begins. And together with her daughters-in-law, they set out to the crossroads between Moab and Israel. And this is where our second scene happens, the turning point. Now, each daughter is presented with a choice. They can return home to Moab, where they have a future, where they have a hope, where they have support, where they have a family, or they could go to a foreign land with a foreign woman with no future, no potential, no husband, no children, no support. That's the choice they're given. In Hebrew, the word for conversion is the word shov, and it simply means to turn direction. 11 times in Ruth chapter 1, we see this word, turn, return, come back. Naomi turns back to Bethlehem and walks. Each one of the daughters is given a choice. Will you turn from Moab and come to Bethlehem? And today we're presented with that same choice. Will we turn and go back to the land of provision? Naomi also makes it clear that if they did come back with her, it would be costly. And they needed to count the cost before coming. It might sound strange, but she actually makes it really difficult for them to come back with her. And she doesn't sell it as something positive. She just tells them it's going to be tough. You're going to have to leave your father and your mother and your family and come to me with me. And I can promise you nothing. So at the crossroads of Moab and Israel, both their daughters-in-law have a choice. Orpah chooses the life of potential. You can't blame her for it. Ruth, she chooses a life without a future. She clings to Naomi and commits herself to God. As Sinclair Ferguson, the great Scottish preacher, says, each of them is faced with a simple calculation. God plus nothing, or everything without God. God plus nothing, or everything without God. Orpah goes home. Ruth steps out into the unknown. This is where our third scene begins, the journey home. And Naomi comes back into Bethlehem, her hometown, and there's a stir in the city. And you can imagine a small town, a murmuring, a gossiping. Is this Naomi? Is this really the family of promise that went out with two sons, two heirs, coming home empty without a future? In the midst of this, Naomi publicly changes her name from Pleasant to Bitter. She wants to be known as Mara because God has marred her. She confesses her sin publicly. She accepts the punishment that God has poured out on her. She has done the wrong thing, and here she comes to say she stuffed it. But even in here, there are two glimmers of hope. You see, she has not come back empty. She has Ruth by her side, a woman utterly committed to her. And secondly, the harvest has begun in the place of famine. God had turned up. God had answered his people. And here they are, realizing that God, in fact, had never left them. Even when they ran away, even when the family, the prodigal family, ran away, God pursued them into the land of Moab. Even through their disobedience, even through their sin, he was bringing about his plans and purposes. He was bringing Ruth into Israel. In the lives of both Ruth and Naomi, there is a massive change. And once we understand what happens to them, we can see what can happen with us. Firstly, Naomi. Naomi should have known better. She grew up in Israel, the promised land, and she enjoyed the blessings of God. And God had gifted her a husband. He'd given her two boys, two heirs, who could care for her as she got old, who could continue her family line. And she happily took and took and took the blessings that God gave her. And yet when things got hard, what did she do? Did she cry out to God? No. She looked for security and blessing somewhere else when God didn't give her what she wanted. Maybe in your heart of hearts, you know that this is the way you interact with God. It's either hot or cold. If he's giving you what you want, you're here at church, you're singing the loudest, you're praying big, bold prayers. But if things are hard, you go looking somewhere else to find your God. Maybe you're like Naomi, sitting there daydreaming of Moab, a place that will really provide what you feel like you're missing. Maybe you're already in Moab, that you've already sold off your sons to marry non-Israelites. Maybe you're a Moab and you've hit rock bottom. And life is tough. You've taken the blessings God has given you for granted and you're left with nothing. Wherever you're at, please learn from Naomi. She doesn't stay there. Look at what she does next. She, even with her shame, she goes home. She swallows the bitter pill and walks towards Bethlehem with nothing but her shame. She owns her sin publicly and recognizes that God, in fact, was right to punish her. What humility. But also look what God does in Ruth as she interacts with Naomi. Here we see a stranger that God has given her, a stranger from another country that doesn't owe her anything. And yet she commits her everything. She gives up her security. She gives up her family. She gives up her comfort to walk the lonely path to a foreign land with a widow under the judgment of God. As Matthew Henry writes, she is very particular in her resolution to cleave to Naomi, to never forsake her. And she speaks the language of one resolved for God and heaven. And she is so in love with Naomi, not because of her beauty, or her riches, or her cheerfulness, but her alone. As she says, till death do us part. If you want to see a picture of God's love for you, look at the way that Ruth loves Naomi. Her love and her devotion cost her everything she had. And what did she get out of this transaction? She got Naomi. A widow without a future. Look at this kind of love anywhere else, and you won't find it. I guarantee you, apart from God, you cannot see love like this, where someone would give up everything and gain only you. This is what God feels about you and me, brothers and sisters. He gave up everything because of us. It costs him everything to walk the lonely path with us, and yet he thought it worth it, and he was glad to do it. He thought you were worth it. So then how does Naomi feel in response to being shown such love from Ruth? Well, we see this in the change in Ruth. Maybe you're not like Naomi. And maybe you haven't grown up in the church. You've never lived in the land of promise. And maybe you're more like Ruth, living in Moab, watching what God is doing over the border. Maybe you have a bright life ahead of you, of fun and friends and parties. But then something changes. Something that maybe has brought you along today. You've met a Naomi. You've seen someone who loves you when they do not have to. Someone who is so committed to their God, even when God has rejected them, that they would still go to the place where he is. That they would rather know him with nothing than have everything without him. Look what Naomi does for Ruth. She gives her God. And Ruth wants it. Those incredible words that Ruth says to Naomi, they just floor you, don't they? Don't urge me to go back or turn away from you, she says, verse 16. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die and there I'll be buried. Maybe you've been warned to count the cost of following God by a Naomi. She says to Ruth that it will cost her everything, her family, her future, her comfort, her security, her potential. And yet look what she gets. God actually brings this no-name Moabite into Israel, and not just into Israel, but into Bethlehem, and not only into Bethlehem, but into the family line of David, and not only the family line of David, but the family line of Jesus. That's what Ruth gets. As one preacher says, did Ruth become great because she said, I've always wanted to be a sacrificial person. I've always wanted to be a loving person, an unprejudiced person, a person who has a hope. I've always wanted to do that, and it's actually my New Year's resolution this year, to show love towards a widow. I'm going to be a person of hope. No. What changes Ruth is she saw an act of sacrificial love that she couldn't account for. She saw Naomi willing to throw her life away, what little life she had left, to go back to Bethlehem. That's what changed Ruth, seeing what Naomi did. Don't you see, friends? They actually show God's love towards one another. They are Christ to one another. It's extraordinary. So, do you want to change this year? Do you want 2018 to be the best year yet? Do you want to actually walk that narrow path? How are you going to do that? We need to be changed by love like this. Self-sacrificial love. Let me assure you, it's not going to come through sheer effort, but it only comes as a response to costly love. Look at Ruth, who actually gave away her entire future for Naomi. Or Naomi, who turned her back on Moab and walked with her shame only back to Bethlehem. With that being said, friends, we cannot remain in Moab. If we are to be changed, we need to set out towards Bethlehem, not away from it. And when Bilbo Baggins was an old hobbit and he enjoyed a full and rich life, he gave this advice to a young, timid hobbit called Frodo. He said, it's a dangerous business, Frodo, going outside your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where it will sweep you off to. Friends, each of us know the destination, the house of bread, the land of promise. We are on a journey home. And when we get to Bethlehem, it won't be a little baby that we will find, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We'll find a man like Naomi, who was unrecognizable by his countrymen, who bore in his body the scars of the road. We also know our traveling companion, a one like Ruth who counted the cost of relationship with us and yet paid it gladly. We may live in a time of famine, but a harvest has begun. A new hope is on the horizon. Change is not only possible on this journey, but it's actually inevitable if we stay the course. Maybe then you might be changed, like Bilbo was in that goblin tunnel, when he thought to himself, go back, not good at all. Go sideways, impossible. Go forward, the only thing to do. On we go. So Bilbo got up, he trotted along with his little sword, held out in front of him, with one hand filling the deep wall behind him and his heart all of a pitter-patter. He walks towards light. Friends, where are you going this year? Let me leave you with that.